The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you so much, Brother and Mrs. Palmore. I love to hear them sing. Amen. What a wonderful blessing that is. And thank the Lord for them. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 20, where the Bible says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, if you'll read this contextually, the verse right before that, you'll find out it's talking about Sarah. It's talking about Abraham. And, of course, it's talking about the time where God was going to give them a child. And here, of course, both being of old age, they did not stagger. They did not, if you would please, become shaken by that which is a promise of God. In other words, they did not doubt what God could do. The Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I want to speak to you for just a few minutes that we have together on strength of God's promises. Strength of God's promises. It's one thing for man to make you a promise. Man may make you a promise and man may lie. Man may make you a promise and man may deceive you. I don't know how many of you over the years has had somebody to make you a promise all of a sudden to find out that they fell short of keeping their promise. Now, can I tell you, that's disheartening. It's disheartening when an unsaved person does that. It's more disheartening when a saved person does that. But can I tell you, God has never given you a promise that he has not kept. God's word is true through and through. And so we understand that God has given us promises in the Bible. Now, can I tell you, the promises that God has given you and I in the Bible are rich. Can I tell you, the God that gave us the Bible, our Heavenly Father, has made us promises that once we understand them, you and I become very secure in the direction that we're going. Now, let me show you just a couple of things. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 25, the Bible says this. The Bible says, and this is the promise, that he hath promised us even eternal life. So let me share with you some of the promises that God, who has never broken a promise, has given each and every one of us. Statement number one, there's the promise of salvation. Here's what he says again as I read it. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 25. The Bible says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. I'm so glad. And in our Bible, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, dear beloved friend, I'm glad that it doesn't say might be saved. I'm glad that it doesn't say could be saved. I'm glad that it doesn't say possibly be saved. No, it says shall be saved. So the Bible teaches us that when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that yes, he does all the forgiving, and yes, he writes your name in the book of life, and it's sealed onto the day of redemption. Can I tell you this? There's the promise of salvation. It isn't a hope so. It isn't a think so. It isn't a wish so. It isn't a maybe so. It isn't a might so. It is a no-so salvation. A person can know for sure to be absent from the body will be present with the Lord, and that can be their personal state of being. Why? Not because they've done things in order to inherit the kingdom of God, but because they have truly received Christ as Savior, and God alone saves them forevermore. The Bible says that it is a very simple thing to be able to be saved. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to second guess it. You don't have to stagger at it. You don't have to be somebody that has doubts or reservations about it. No, the Bible teaches he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Now, by the way, you can shout that on the day that you're a backslidden Baptist. You can shout about that on the day that things are not going well in your marriage. You can shout about that on the day that everything seems to be going wrong and nothing is going right. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, and let us hold fast. It says, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised it. Now, understand, it is not you, if you will, please, that's trying to be able to merit salvation. No, it's all found in Christ. And Christ is the one that gave us eternal life. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. My hope is not in the Pope. My hope is not in a religious institution. My hope is not in the works of righteousness that I render unto God. My hope is not in the word of the preacher. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I receive Christ as my Savior, he washes away my sin. When I receive Christ as my Savior, he gives me eternal life. When I receive Christ as my Savior, he writes my name in the book of life. When I receive Christ as my Savior, he seals my name in that book of life unto the day of the calling home of the saints. Can I tell you that once you're saved forever. And you can be happy about that if we don't sing your favorite hymn in church. You can be happy about that if somebody doesn't sing your favorite song in church. You can be happy about that when your mother-in-law visits for an extended visit. You'd be happy about that when the horrific storms and those hurricanes, and yes, even off of that, sometimes even tornadoes that spin off of that. Can I tell you, you can be happy about that. It doesn't matter what plight you find yourself in. It doesn't matter what your physical stature is. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It does not matter who your father is, who your mother is, who your grandparents are. It does not matter this morning what type of situation you find yourself in. Eternal life does not change. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is your Savior forevermore. I don't care if somebody slaps you silly. I'm telling you this morning that once you're saved, you're always saved. I don't care if your car breaks down. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I don't care if you find yourself with a cancer or a dysfunctional heart. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I don't care if every child that you have rebels on God. I'm saying that once you're saved, you're always saved. I don't care if you had to file bankruptcy two times last year. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And you can rejoice in the fact that once you receive Christ as your Savior, that is settled forever. That's not the only promise that God gives us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So not only does he give us the promise of salvation, he gives us the promise of supply. God said, I shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, his riches in glory never will be depleted. There's not a need that you have in your life, dear friend, that God himself cannot supply. You don't have to worry if God woke up this morning on the right side of the bed. No, he cares about you. He loves you. He's there to be able to help you. He's there to be able to encourage you. He's there to be able to answer your prayer. You know, the only reason that God does not answer the prayers of the believers, oftentimes more than not, is because the believers simply don't pray. Oh, come on, friend. When we had nothing, we prayed for everything. When we have everything, normally, if you would please, the way that rides out is we pray for nothing. As long as we are our supply, we don't need to rely on him and being our supply. Now, you ought to learn to live by faith in such a way that God always stretches your faith. If God gave you more, then you give more so that you put yourself in an area whereby you have to trust him. Whenever you get in a position whereby you don't need God to be able to take care of you, that's a very dangerous position. Always be in a place where you can take and trust him more. By the way, if you don't trust him, then can I tell you, what good is he to you in your life? Very little. But if you can trust him, can I tell you, then he's still the great God that answers prayer. And there are some things that, can I tell you, money cannot buy. Money cannot buy the health of your marriage, and money cannot buy the health of your children. Money cannot buy the length of your life. Money cannot buy, if you would please, many, many things. And that's why we learn to trust him in all things. Can I tell you, God's been good to us. Most of us have a nice house, and most of us have several cars. Most of us have money in the bank. Most of us have an intellect that is far above that which is common man when you depict the world the way the world is and the lack of education. But can I tell you, just because God has been so good to you, oh, don't get poochy lip. Yeah, don't get poochy lip where your bottom lip sags out so much you cannot see where to walk and you're stumbling through life. Understand, you don't have it bad. You've got it very good. I've said often, hey, come to me to the regions of the world where I visit and you see people living in mud huts. Can I tell you, neighbor, you've got it good. Come and get on a bicycle that it's all tied together, you know, with that which is clothes hanger wire. And they have to pour a little bit of gasoline in here just to get the thing moving, or they'll push it down the road just to get it, you know, started off. Hey, can I tell you, you've got it pretty good. You rode to church today probably in an air-conditioned vehicle or on a motorcycle that provided its own air, but at least the motorcycle went. Now, I'm saying this. Hey, God's been good to us. Man, you're sitting in an air-conditioned auditorium this morning. God's been, we got the lights on. Woo! Come on. Some of you are going to go home and feed your belly this afternoon. You say, I only got peanut butter. I can show you people don't have peanut butter. I'm saying, you know, we have no reason to complain on God. You say, well, I don't have as much as somebody else. You better thank God you don't have as much as somebody else. I'm saying, look, there's a supply that God gives, and God gives that supply. And don't walk around poochy lip all the time, always complaining. Well, you don't have the best of this and the best of that. Hey, dear friend, if you're saved, you're not going to burn in hell. And if you're not going to burn in hell, that's something to rejoice about. That's something to shout about. That's something to be happy about. But can I tell you, God is not just the one that promises you salvation through Christ, but he is your supplier. I'm saying this morning, there's the promise of supply. We ought not to wonder if God can meet our need. God can meet our need. We ought not to question if God is there and alert for us. God is there and God is alert for us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, it says, for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. It says, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. It says, is not life more than meat and body than raiment? The Bible says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither, it says, do they reap, nor gather in barns. Yet, it says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Listen to it now. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, it says, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? The Bible says, why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whithersoever shall we be clothed? Now listen to it in verse 33, Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these, it says, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God said, look, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save you. He's talking about how his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear you. His bank account is not low so that he cannot supply for you. He's not an apathetic God that doesn't care. He's not too busy to notice you. He's not so far in debt, if you would, that he cannot pull you out of your debt. You understand this, that God is the one that has the account that will never run dry. And though you may look at it and say, well, I don't have a Ferrari, or I don't have a 10,000 square foot home, or I might not be able to eat steak and lobster for breakfast, lunch, and supper, but can I tell you, you don't have to stay awake all night tossing to and fro, wondering if God will keep his promise. You don't have to have the whole world laid out in carpet. Can I tell you that God is the one that can keep you, and God is the the one that can take care of you, and God is the one that can supply for you. You don't have to wonder if God is going to keep his promise. God is the one that can keep his promise. He's the one that can answer prayer. I submit to you this morning, dear friend, the reason that we do not get our prayers answered most often, more than not, is because we don't pray them. We simply don't pray. Or here's what we do. We wait till the child goes completely haywire before we start praying for our children. We wait until we are in a state of desperation until we come to him in prayer. Why not pray for your children now? Why not be thankful for the good health that God's given you now? Why not let your kids hear you pray a prayer of gratitude for all the wonderful things that God has done for you? Help your children to be able to see that it is because of God. You know, all the years of growing up, and don't get mad at me, but I'm just testifying. But all the years of growing up, when it came time for Christmas, we never gave glory to Santa Claus. We always gave it to God. I wanted my children to know where the supply came. I used everything I could within my hands to be able to direct them the right way and understanding the blessings that we get come from God. I mean, we never tried to deceive them in any way. We wanted them to know that it was God's blessings and God's blessings and God's blessings and God's blessings. And can I tell you this, dear friend? God is that supply. He is the supply. I'm saying that there's the promises of salvation. There's the promises of supply. I love this. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that once you got saved, that God gave you the Holy Spirit of God? Aren't you glad over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, it says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, it says, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, once you get saved, once you receive Christ as Savior, you are sealed onto that day of redemption. That's why you as a believer cannot lose your salvation. It's sealed. You cannot unseal it. God himself, being bound by his word, will not ever unseal it. Because once you're saved, you are sealed. That's why I don't understand why Christians just don't walk around being happy. I don't get it. You know, we walk around, it's like, woe is me, when you're saved. I mean, come on. You expect us to walk around all the time with a smile? I didn't say that. But I am saying this, you ought never to get lower than a snake's belly. Because if you are saved, why are you down there? I mean, if you are truly saved, why are you so miserable? You know, people come to church and they drag themselves to church. Or they drag their kids to church. You know, you picture mom and dad mentally in your head, you know, and they're coming to church and they got their little kids and they're dragging them to church. Well, it ought not to be that. Well, somewhere, something is missing. Because, you know, if we're saved, coming to church to us is not a challenge. No. Well, coming to church is a cheerful thing. It's a wonder. I get to learn about the Creator God that saved me. Man, every chance I get, I want to learn more about him. Every chance I get, I want to be able to understand him more, to be able to please him more, to be able to walk with him more. Coming to church is something's wrong. If you feel like, well, I've got to go to church. Bless your little heart. I'm so sorry for you. You know, well, I've just got to make myself go to church. Bless your little heart. I'm so sorry for you. You know, it ought not be you have to make yourself go to church. Hey, listen, if you're saved, you ought to be glad that you can. David said that his heart was glad when he went up to the house of God. Can I tell you, you ought to get some gladness about you. Why? Because it's time to go to church. Church ought to be a wonderful thing. Hey, we get to see each other. You say, well, that's not so wonderful. But you get to fellowship with each other. You get to sing the songs of Zion together. I mean, we get to shake each other's hands. Amen. Come on. Even when we had that, I forget what was in that hospital case. It was that thing that was going around. Everybody's afraid to shake everybody's hand a little bit ago. Remember what it was? Remember what it was? What was it? Bird disease? I don't know what it was. But somebody asked me, they said, you know, preacher, you think we ought to be shaking hands in church? Well, friend, you're always going to have diseases. You can't quarantine yourself from life. You know, I mean, we do have sanitizers out there in the lobby now. Go ahead, put that stuff all over you. But don't allow this world to ruin you of your joy in serving Jesus Christ. But you, preacher, you don't understand. There's people in church, they bother me. But if you go down to Walmart and you live there a while, they're going to bother you. Isn't it funny? People are quick to move their membership, but they still shop at Walmart, though they're offended every time they show up. Come on. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying in church, here's what we see. And through the preaching and the word of God, there's that supply. But you know, the one that really makes it real is the Holy Spirit. You see, he takes the Bible, which is the tool of God, and he makes it personal. You know, that's how come a preacher gets up, you know, the preacher's preaching, and boy, somebody gets glad, and at the very same sermon, in the very same auditorium, somebody gets mad. You go figure. Well, I'm going to tell you how it works. You know, the preacher preaches it, and the Holy Spirit makes it personal. You know, the Holy Spirit can spank you anytime you need it. You know, the Holy Spirit can bless you anytime you need it. Yes. You know, the Holy Spirit can take something personal. All right, come on, watch. I could get five people after this message is done. Get five people. I say, what'd you get out of the message? And all five people will tell me something totally different. They will. You know why? That's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. I was preaching over in the Philippines. One of the guys that was part of the team, I said, what'd you think about the message? He said, preacher, I don't know. I didn't listen to a word you said. He said, God took one phrase in that entire sermon that you said, and God was just giving me a sermon right out of that. All right, now that's the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen to it, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says in the latter portion of it that I read to you just a moment ago, where it says, in whom also after you believed, it says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You know, I will always be a Wells. I was born of my dad and my mom, and I will always be, I have Wells blood. I will always be a Wells. You know, dear friend, if you're saved this morning, you'll always be a Christian. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. You will always be a Christian. Now, look, my mom and my daddy used to say this. They say, look, you boys, I had three brothers. They said, look, boys, you listen to me. You might as well get along because, after all, you live together. You might as well just get along. Now, by the way, that's the same way it is in the church of God. You might as well just get along. Amen. That's why we have dodgeball every August. That way you can take out your vengeance on each other, you know, all in 1 week. And maybe the rest of the year you can get along. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you that just because you're baptized doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you take in some type of church a holy communion, as they would call it, doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're faithful to a house of God doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you at one time in your life thought that there was something called speaking in tongues and you decided to be a part of that, that doesn't mean that you're saved. No, once you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, then and only then are you saved. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, the Bible says, and I sent a promise, it says, of my Father unto you, But it says, if you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye, and listen to it now, it says, until ye be endued, it says, with power from on high. So there's one thing about having the possession of the Holy Spirit. May I submit to you this? There's another thing about the Holy Spirit having possession of you. That's called Holy Spirit filling. And I think most of the time we come to church, and this is how come it's kind of like la-di-da-di. You know, preacher gets up to preach, and here's what you hear. Whiny, 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 whiny. You know, he's up here, yeah, and you're hearing whiny, 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 whiny. You know, I mean, he's got a great sermon. Man, he's prayed over it for weeks. He's up here, he's going to give it the best he can. Yeah, and you're hearing whiny, 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 whiny. You know, now why? Because there's no Holy Spirit that is actively inside of you taking that word of God and giving it personal application, because there's dirtiness inside. When there's dirtiness inside, it's kind of hard for the Holy Ghost to filter through all that mire to get you just a little bit of light. Come on. Okay, so here we are, here we are, here we are. So stand up. And so he's in the world. He's worldly as all. Get out. Put your Bible down. And so all week long, he's eating from the world. He's just eating, eating, eating. He's eating from the world, eating from the world. He's filling himself up, eating from the world. And he's got the wrong music going in, just eating from the world. I mean, you know, he's got the wrong type of friends going in, just eating from the world, eating faster. And man, he's just eating from the world. All right, then he comes to church and he's stuffed with all this stuff. I mean, he's just stuffed. You know, it's like a man that gets married, he's skinny, but after about 2 years, he begins to stuff out. Funny, you know, these young guys, they get married and say, preacher, they tell me before they get married, preacher, I will never get a belly. I said, son, you're getting married. Preacher, I will never get a belly. I said, you're getting married, son. You know, and unless she doesn't cook, you're going to get a belly. Oh, not me. I'm going to stay in excellent shape. And about 2 years after they get married, it gets a little bump down here. And I say, what is that? Oh, that's nothing. But see, that's what happens. You know, we're out in the world all week long. We hear the cursing. Go ahead. We hear the cursing. We hear the bad jokes. Come on. Got the bad music going into the head. Got all the bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff. And it just goes in, it 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 goes in. Now all of a sudden you show up for church, and it's like, man, I'm bored.
Right.
Man, I tell you, I just don't think I'm getting fed here. Well, if you stop feeding yourself out there, there would be room to be fed in here. You know what I found out? If you don't eat for a long time, you get hungry. Yeah. You know, if you starve yourself from all the worldly stuff that's out there and you come to church, you'll be more hungry.
Right.
You know why? You know why some people get so excited about preaching? Because they come here starving.
Right.
I mean, they're walking in like, give me something. I'm about to famish. I mean, I'm about to die. Give me something. No matter what that guy preaches, they're going to say, wow, that was so good. God just worked in my heart. Wow. You know why? Because they came empty, now they leave full. But when you come to church and you're full, no wonder you leave feeling like you're empty.
Right.
All right, watch this. Here we go. And so here's what we see. The Bible teaches over in the book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 9. The Bible says, and ye shall say, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Now here's what it says. If a son shall ask bread, it says, of any of you is the father, will he give him a stone? He says, or will he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? Here's what he's teaching. He's teaching about that which is asking for that which is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He's asking, hey, look, if you ask this, don't you think that God could give you this? Look at verse 13. We're in Luke chapter 11. The Bible says, and if then, says, being evil, how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, he's saying this. He's saying, why don't we just ask him? Why don't we come to him and say, dear God, I need help with this. Would you help me? God, I need the understanding of this particular verse. Would you help me? By the way, he is your private tutor. He's the one that can help you. A young person picks up the Bible and they say, I just don't understand it. Maybe you need to ask somebody to help you that understands it better than you do. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, so here's what God says. God said he is not slack concerning his promises. God said that he will give you and has for many of you that's received that, the promise of salvation, the promise of supply, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this and I'm done. The promise of the second coming. The promise of the second coming. Many preachers will read this as they do funerals. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, and let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we're not supposed to doubt that Jesus Christ will keep his word. I see that many people nowadays, they say, well, I'll tell you what, I just don't believe that. It doesn't matter if a person believes it or not, it doesn't mean that it's not true. A person says, well, I just don't believe Jesus is ever going to come again. Doesn't matter. Reality will be there one day. Well, somebody says, well, I tell you what, I just don't know if I can really grab a hold of his coming. It doesn't matter. He is still not slack concerning his promise. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, it says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines, he said this, he said, I will return. By the way, it took him some time to return. Everybody was expecting him to return just like that. He's coming. He didn't return for some time. Now, Douglas MacArthur, when he did return, he brought the Word of God and he brought dozens of missionaries with him. Not only did he set them physically free, he set them free from the bondage of religion because he introduced Christ to them through these missionaries. By the way, he did keep his word. How much more will God himself keep his word? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, it says, which have no hope. We have a hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Many times a person will see that there's no difference between the rapture and the second coming, but can I submit to you, they are completely separate events. The rapture and the second coming of Christ is not supposed to be confused and thrown into simply one thing. The rapture is for him coming for his own. The second coming is him coming with his own. He'll defeat the Antichrist at that second coming. He'll destroy the evil at that second coming. He'll establish his millennial kingdom at that second coming, described in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. At the rapture, the believers will meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. At the second coming, the believers will be with the Lord as they come to earth. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the armies, it says, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. At the rapture, it occurs before the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, for God hath not appointed unto us wrath, it says, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are not going to enter into the tribulation period. It's not going to happen. The rapture is going to take place prior to that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, because thou hast kept my word, it says, of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world. It says to try them that dwell upon the earth. You know, at the second coming, it's going to occur, if you would please, and it's going to be after that great and terrible tribulation. It's going to occur, if you would please. You'll see it in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19. But the rapture is the removal of the believers from the earth. It is the deliverance found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 17, 5 and 9. At the second coming, it's the removal of the unbelievers, Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 41. At the rapture, it is going to be, if you would please, a secret. It's going to be instant. The Bible says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. You say, when's he coming, preacher? Don't know. I know it's imminent. I know it could be now. I know it's the next thing on God's prophetic timetable. You say, don't you think he'll wait till I get married? Don't know. Don't you think he'll wait till I have my first child? Don't know. I know this. According to the scriptures, the very next thing that's going to take place, according to the Bible, is the rapture of the believers. We don't know when it's going to take place. All we know is it's going to happen. That's why it's, by the way, if it's going to happen tonight, I'd be in church. A good place to be raptured out of is in church, not a bar. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that the rapture, it's imminent. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 teaches that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 teaches that. By the way, I'll get a bunch of emails on this by these guys that don't believe in the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54, it teaches that the rapture is intimate. It's going to take place. I mean, it could take place at any given second, whereas the second coming is Christ, if you will, and you'll be able to see that which is the physical return of Christ. It is an event, if you would please, that those around will be able to see it. If the rapture and the second coming are the same event, that means this. That means that Christians are going to go through the tribulation period. You and I are not going to be. Matter of fact, the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until after the rapture. Say, who is he? I don't know. You know, do you believe he's still alive? Do you believe he's alive today? Possibly. Don't know. Had the foggiest idea. But I do know this. I'll never meet him. I'm not interested in meeting him. You know, if the rapture and the second coming are the same event, that means that Christ's return is not that which is imminent. So if we're going to go through that tribulation period, then we know his return is not imminent. We also know this, that Christ is going to return. That happens in both things. Happens in the rapture. Happens in the second coming. Both are in the end time events. Rapture, second coming. But let's not get them confused and understanding where it talks about the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. If you want to understand what the tribulation, what is it that people, if you would please, that are going to go through the tribulation period are going to go through Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19 gives an accurate description of what they're going to go through. But can I tell you, you and I believers are not going to be here. See, that's why I don't know when it's going to take place. You don't know when it's going to take place. That's why you ought to live for Jesus today. Amen. You ought to live, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know. Since you don't know when the rapture is going to take place, why don't you read your Bible today? Why don't you pass out a gospel tract today? Why don't you get excited about serving God today? Because we don't know when the rapture, you know, these Christians, I tell you, these passive Christians, they beat all I've ever seen. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to go to church and give God part of my life on Sunday morning. Well, I'm not going to go back on Sunday night. Oh, come on. Is he your God or not your God? Do you love him or don't you love him? Do you want to please him or don't you want to please him? Let's don't play games with him who is the creator that gave you all that you have. Let's love him. Let's be honest with him. Let's serve him. Let's be dedicated to him. And we're not talking about dedicated to the church. We're talking about being dedicated to Christ. But in so doing, you'll be dedicated to the institution that he created. That's called the church. Now, can I say this, dear beloved friend? He is the one that has never broken a promise. He's given us the promise of salvation. He's given us the promise of supply. He's given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the promise of the second coming. Now, can I tell you, it is very, very important that you and I live for Christ because of the promises that he's given us. He has never broken a promise. Wouldn't it be good if we kept our promises to him? Wouldn't that be good? When I got saved, I'll testify and I'm done. But when I got saved, I wasn't one of these that said, well, I got saved, but just barely. Oh, no. When I got saved, I got so saved, I came to Sunday school. When I got saved, I got so saved, I came Sunday morning. When I got saved, I got such a good dose, I started coming Sunday night. When I got saved, I got so saved, I showed up for Wednesday night Bible study. When I got so saved, I wanted everybody to get saved too. And I started passing out tracts everywhere I went, just like running water. You say, have you ever gotten over it? No. Have you gotten more excited about it? Yes. And as long as I've got energy, as long as I've got the ability, and as long as this man has a voice, he's going to shout it on the mountaintops. He's going to tell everybody. And it doesn't matter who they are. And it doesn't matter where they come from. And it doesn't matter what their stature is. I want them to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I want them to be introduced to him. And can I say we ought to do our part too? And making sure that Christ is the one that we live for. Now, Father, bless, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.